60, crown him with many crowns. And when you found it, can you please stand? Father, Lord, I thank you that we can come together like this as a church, sing praise to your name, Lord God. We love you. We just pray that you would help us to praise you and to give the glory that is due unto your name in the way that we ought to, Lord God. Amen. We love you. Please help us to love you as we ought to. Please bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We're only going to have one more hymn before the Bible reading. Please turn over to 172. 172, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling. Second. suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and grace.
Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 33 in your Bibles, and we hear from God's word. Thanks, man.
Isaiah 33, the Bible reads, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burnt in the fire. Hear ye that are far off, what have I done? And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burning? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of the bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is scribe? Where is receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou cannot understand. Look up on Zion, the city of our Solomonites, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley or with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosened, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prayer of a great spoil is divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Let us go in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father God, for this night. Thank you for our pastor that preaches the whole council. Thank you for filling him with your Holy Spirit. And thank you that you give us hearing hearts, that we may not just be the hearers of the word, but be the doers of the word, Lord. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, brother.
All right, so we are getting to the sermon a little bit earlier. This service, we have delivery of our dinner at 8 o'clock. We're also going to be following up with the Lord's table as well, so I don't want it to get too long this evening for you. But we just had the reading there in Isaiah 33. Now, I'd like someone to tell me, if you have the courage, let me know, what was that chapter about? You all heard the reading, right? You're following along in your Bibles. What was that going on? Yes, Brother Tim.
End time.
That's a good guess. A lot of Isaiah has been on end times. It is a little bit about the end times, actually. It is a little bit. The reason I ask that question is, as you're reading that, I want you to think about this pastor, because I'm going to read that and then prepare a sermon. And I've been saying, the book of Isaiah is really challenging. Like, it's really challenging. When you think about who the major prophets are in the Bible, we think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, all right? Jeremiah was a lot easier because Jeremiah, yes, he was prophesying of future things, but he was primarily very focused on the time, the present times that he was going through. And it's not just prophecies, it's also the book of Jeremiah speaks of things that he's doing on a daily basis. And we're just learning from a great man like Jeremiah. Isaiah's gone almost like very much all over the place in many ways. And I sort of have to read these chapters, and I also have to examine again the time period of when Isaiah lived and when he preached and the kings that he was preaching through, and sort of line up with the historical teachings and the stories, where could this line up? And so obviously I'm doing the best that I can here. But let's start there in verse 1, Isaiah 33, verse 1. It says, woe to thee that spoilest. The title for the sermon tonight is woe to the spoiler. Woe to the spoiler. Of course, some of that spoils, we're talking about the spoils of war, right? So you got one country going to war against another country, and the victor takes the spoils, okay? They take the spoils of war. And so, you know, as it's been in modern days, as the Western nations go into these Middle Eastern countries, and even though there's not really any warfare, but they go in it with preemptive strikes, they take the spoils of the warfare, which are the rich oil, you know, what do we call it? Oil deposits, right? And we take the spoils of the war. And that's just how things have played out throughout history. And so here, the Lord God is saying, woe to the spoiler, okay? Or to the one that spoileth. So he's talking about a nation that is having victory in warfare and how they're taking spoils from another country. And I believe when it comes to Isaiah here, this is speaking about present day, for him, present day Assyria. And again, like Brother Tim correctly said, good guess there. There is a little bit about the end times. And I'm not even sure, as I'm going through this chapter, I'm not even sure where it transitions from Assyria to end times events. But it definitely does transition. It's just not very clear as to when that takes place. But let's continue there, verse number 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. Okay, so the spoiler, the victor of the war is Assyria here, and they've not yet been spoiled. Okay? It says, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoilt. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. So God is telling Assyria, what you've done is going to be done to you as well. You spoiled, you're going to be spoiled. You've done treacherously, and then others are going to do treacherously against you. And so what this means, you say, well, isn't the Assyrian Empire, wasn't that God's judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel? And yes, it was, okay? God, when he passed judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel, he sent the Assyrian Empire, and they took into captivity those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. But what happened with the king of Assyria is he got lifted up, he got prideful, and he's like, hey, you know, no one's stopping us. You know, we're going from country to country, nation to nation, and their gods aren't stopping us. And then he gets the wild idea, let's not just stop at the northern kingdom of Israel, let's go and take over the southern kingdom of Judah, which was not God's intention, okay? God gave them Israel as judgment for that nation, but not Judah, because Judah had not yet gone to the same depraved levels as their northern kingdom cousin, okay? And so they take it upon themselves, and, you know, God allows these things to happen. God allows Assyria to be a form of chastisement upon the northern, southern kingdom of Judah, but God would ultimately use the Babylonian Empire to take into captivity the southern kingdom of Judah some many decades later on, okay? But, so what we have here is that God is basically telling Assyria, you've gone too far. I've given you power, I've given you control, I've given you victory, but because you've not performed properly, you know, you've been full of pride, and now you've even gone, you know, you've crossed the boundaries, you've gone into the southern kingdom of Judah, God's saying the same thing that you've done to others, they're going to do the same to you. And of course, that which does the same to them eventually becomes the Babylonian Empire. Okay? So that's kind of the beginning of this context. Then verse number 2, it says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. So as I said, the Assyrian Empire, they've actually come into the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? And they've laid siege of Jerusalem. They've taken over towns. And King Hezekiah is worried and upset. And so what we see in verse number 2, a prayer to God. And so, you know, this might be a prayer of Isaiah's. If you can keep your finger there, come with me to Micah, please. Come with me to Micah chapter 7. I want to show you something else. Come with me to Micah chapter 7. The reason we're turning to the book of Micah here, okay, is because we're at the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, and the 33rd book of the Bible is the prophet Micah. And I want you to notice this in Micah chapter 7 and verse number 7. Micah chapter 7, verse number 7. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Micah chapter 7 and verse number 7. The Bible reads, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen. And so we see the parallel there from Micah to Isaiah. And this is important because Micah, if you don't know, was another prophet that God used at the same time that Isaiah preached. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. In fact, right now with New Life Baptist Church, I'm going through the book of Micah with them. Because I've been learning so much through the book of Isaiah, helping all you guys go through it, I've been doing a lot of research, a lot of study of the historical times. I wanted to take the same lessons before I forget them and cover the book of Micah because there are many of the same teachings found with both prophets. And so there it is again, you know, Micah, the 33rd book of the Bible, essentially, you know, saying the same words that we see in Isaiah. You can keep a finger in Micah if you want, and we will come back to it later on. You can put a bookmark or whatever you want. But I want you to turn to another passage with me now. Come with me to 2 Chronicles. Come with me to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I want to show you the historical setting. And so as we have this prayer going up before God, maybe this is Isaiah's prayer. This is maybe even Hezekiah's prayer. As they're praying to God, asking God to save them from the hand of the spoiler, from the hand of the Assyrians. In 2 Chronicles 32, please. 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 19. 2 Chronicles 32:19. I preached on Sunday, didn't I? So this is my water. All right. Good. I hope that's not Brother Tim's. All right. 2 Chronicles 32, please. 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 19. 2 Chronicles 32:19. Of course, these are historical books. It says here, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem, that's the Assyrian army, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. Do you remember that? Remember I told you that the Assyrians were like, what God can stop us? We're overcoming all these nations and no one's stopping us. And so they're speaking now against the God of Jerusalem, which is the same God that gave them the ability and the power and the strength of their kingdom. And now they're turning against the same God, which is why God's kind of rebuking them at the beginning of Isaiah 33 verse 1. But it continues there. It says, verse number 20, and for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, there he is, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven, right? So they're all fearful about what are the Assyrians going to do? And so they pray to God, they cry out to heaven. And so what we might be seeing there in Isaiah 33 verse number 2, that prayer might, that very well might be the prayer. Oh Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. And so they're saying, prayer, you know, God, this is a time of difficulties, trials. Help us. You be our salvation. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you see the prophet, you know, prophet Isaiah, when you see the religious leaders and Hezekiah, the government head, the leaders, right, coming together and seeking God for help. What's going to help Australia from going down this downward spiral to get us back? You know, as a righteous nation, of course, we need our preachers and we need our politicians having a fear of God, calling out to God for his mercy and strength for Australia. And so, you know, it's a wonderful thing when you've got the king and the preachers on the same page, fearing the Lord. Of course the Lord's going to come through. When you've got the heads of the nations, you know, are seeking God's salvation. And so I'm going to quickly read, actually you're in 2 Chronicles 32. You keep a finger there as well, okay? Are you able to turn back with me to Isaiah 33? Come back with me to Isaiah 33 and verse number 3. Okay, now again, these verses all seemingly quite cryptic, but I'm going to share with you what I believe they're teaching. We've seen them call out in prayer to God for help. And then verse number 3 says, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. All right, so God comes through and answers this prayer. The noise of the tumult of the people, the people fled. This is, you know, the armies of the Assyrians fleeing back to their nation. It says, lifting up thyself. So God's the one that's being lifted up here. The nations were scattered. You say, well, hold on. It's the Assyrians. It's not the nations here, but remember, it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom of nations, okay? They've taken over many nations. That's what a kingdom ultimately represents. You know, it's a power that is overseeing many nations, many heads, many authorities in that field. Now, you're there in 2 Chronicles. Come back with me to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, we saw Isaiah and King Hezekiah pray to the Lord. And so what is the response? I know we saw this earlier in the book of Isaiah, but I just want to bring back to your remembrance what this is talking about here. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 21, remember in verse number 3 of Isaiah 33, 3, it said that God will be lifted up, okay? Not man. God is the one that's going to be lifted up. And this is why, because in 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 21, it says, and the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. So what happens? God is the one that saves the southern kingdom of Judah. They didn't even have to go to war. They didn't have to send their armies against the armies of Assyria. God sends his angel, and the angel kills the captains, he kills the leaders, and he kills the mighty men of valor. He kills the best warriors that Assyria has. And so the king of Assyria wakes up in the morning, sees all these dead bodies, and they flee, they return back. I assume what we see in Isaiah 33 verse 3, the noise of the tumult, the people fled, I assume that's when they wake up and they see all these dead bodies and the mayhem and the worries and the fears and the what happened here, right? All that commotion, all of that has caused fear in the heart of the king of Assyria, and he returns back to Nineveh. But if you keep going there, I want you to notice this. It says in 2 Chronicles 32 verse number 21, it continues, so he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, all right, so he goes to worship his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. So his own bowels are his own children, all right? His own children and maybe even his grandchildren. They're like, hey, dad, grandfather, you failed. You're a failure of a king. And as he goes in to worship his false God, his own children go and assassinate the king of Assyria. That's his end. That's his end. And so what we see here, woe to the spoiler, we already see the judgment of God starting to turn against Assyria and the king of Assyria. So come back with me to Isaiah 33 now. Come back with me to Isaiah 33. And I should have told you to keep a finger in 2 Chronicles. Because I believe if you keep following the history, the historical books in 2 Chronicles, you see how it lines up with Isaiah 33. It kind of starts to all match up, okay? But anyway, in Isaiah 33, verse number 4. Okay, now it says this. And your spoil So this is the spoil of Assyria, okay, because they've been defeated by the Lord God. Your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of a caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. So God uses the illustration of caterpillars and locusts because they're the ones that eat up the crops, right? If you've got a plague of locusts, they'll wipe out farmlands and caterpillars and all this kind of stuff, right? And so God is using this example that your spoil is going to be taken away from you and using that illustration. And then look at verse number 5. The Lord is exalted. Again, it's not King Hezekiah that gets exalted here. It's not the armies of Israel because it's the Lord God that brought them victory. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. All right. How does that play out in the historical telling? Come back with me to 2 Chronicles 32. I hope you didn't turn away from there. But anyway, 2 Chronicles 32. And we'll continue the reading in verse number 22. 2 Chronicles 32. Continue the reading there in verse number 22. So this is after God destroys the armies of Assyria and the king flees and he gets killed by his sons. It says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guarded them on every side. Look at this, verse number 23. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem. So who's been exalted? The Lord. There are others, other people of other nations coming to Jerusalem, bringing their gifts. Or you could say it this way, the spoils, right? Coming into Jerusalem, you know, to the Lord of Jerusalem. It says, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. So again, when God does something, a miracle, so amazing, you know, where people, even other nations that don't serve the Lord God, are like, we better do something to honor this God of Israel. Look how he turned the Assyrian king and armies away from Judah. And so people have a fear of the Lord. They come and bring gifts. It's kind of like that. The spoils are being returned or given into the hands of King Hezekiah for the worship of the Lord God Almighty. All right. I hope that gives you a bit of historical context. And I think you can see how Isaiah 33 kind of follows that same line of the... I hope you see that. That's what I kind of... I spent a lot of time. What is this about? And I think this is where it follows, okay? And then verse number 6. Verse number 6 is really, really important. Okay, verse number 6 is really important. And this is important for us. Okay, it says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Amen. I love that verse because we can apply that, yes, to Hezekiah's time, but we can apply it today. Amen. Because when we talk about, like, what does this bring up? It brings up stability, right? It brings up strength. It brings up treasure in this reference here. I'm sure we want to be people that have stability, where we feel like we're unmovable, right? Unmovable in our faith, unmovable in the lives that we're trying to live, right? And unmovable as fathers, as mothers, as families. We want to be established, right? And so what is it that gives us stability? What is it that gave King Hezekiah stability? It says in verse number 6, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Brethren, what gives us stability as God's people is wisdom and knowledge. Amen. How does this play out? Knowing the word of God, knowing his judgments, knowing what is right and wrong, it gives us stability because we're not wondering. Like, you know, society, you know, people have, sometimes they do referendums, right? The last referendum was The Voice. Right? And, you know, should we bring in this separate body into government, you know, to represent indigenous people's voices? And then people have to make a decision. And, you know, there's always that instability. And the referendum before that was in 2017. And, you know, should there be same-sex marriage? And should there be? It's like, obviously no. Like, obviously no, there should not be. Okay, and yet Australia voted the wrong way. And so, you know, it's like, you know, I remember in the 90s and early 2000s, the Prime Minister of Australia saying, we'll never, you know, bring in same-sex marriage, but here it is. Why? Because the world's unstable. Societies are unstable. Politicians are unstable. Governments are unstable. They never know what is right and wrong. They never know what they want. Okay? But God's word never changes. Amen. His judgments never change. You know, I know that I ought to love my wife because the Bible tells me that no matter what. It's not one that I'm going to wake up and the Bible's going to tell me, husbands, hate your wives. It's like, oh man, that'll cause instability, right? The Bible tells us, wives, you know, be submissive to your husbands. That's not going to change. Doesn't matter how loud the feminist movement becomes. God's word never changes. And so it gives us stability. We know what is right and wrong. We know the roles that work for a stable family unit, right? And so that, you know, it's the wisdom and knowledge of God that gives us stability. But also it mentions strength. Well, what gives us strength as people, as God's people? The strength of salvation. And you know, our salvation, we talk about salvation of the soul, going to heaven. I don't know about you, brethren, that gives me a lot of strength because I'm not wondering what's going to happen to me after this life. I'm not wondering when I die and I stand before God and he judges me, whether I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm not wondering, am I good enough? I already know I wasn't good enough. Right? I know that Jesus was the one that had to be good enough, and he's the one that takes me there, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so I've got that strength. It doesn't matter. Like, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid if God says this is your last day and you're coming, this is the day that you pass away. I know exactly where I'm going to be. And I know eternity. I know exactly what's going on, right? And so there's strength when it comes to salvation. It also mentions the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. When you think of treasure, we're talking about reward. We're talking about something that we seek, like that's our rare and valued, something that we ought to desire. What is it that we should be desiring? The fear of the Lord. Amen. The fear of the Lord changes everything. I find it to be, you know, we think of fear as a negative concept. And fear is a negative concept if you fear man, if you fear the devil. Yeah, of course it's negative, but righteousness is fear in the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
And so the idea is that I always know that the Lord is looking out and sees everything that I do. Amen. He hears everything that I say. And he knows my heart better than I know it myself.
Yep.
Right? And so everything that I do, I need to be thinking about, you know, how does this please the Lord? Because, you know, I want the Lord to reward me. I want the Lord to be pleased. I don't want the Lord to have to bring his heavy hand of chastisement upon me. And so when I have that concept of the fear of the Lord, it helps me to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. And naturally, as you live a life that is holy and pleasing, the blessings flow. God's rewards flow. And so really, the fear of the Lord does bring reward. It brings treasure into our hearts. It's what causes us to lay up our treasures in heaven and not be focused solely on the things of this earth. And so, brethren, you know, if we're going to take anything away from that, I don't know, memorize verse number 6, because I think that's going to help your whole life. Just that one verse alone can transform your life and give you the stability, give you the strength, and make sure your heart is correctly placed on the right treasure of life. Verse number 7. Behold, okay, the valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth, he hath broken the covenant. He have despised the cities, he regardeth no man. Now, these were the hardest verses, I'm not sure, okay? But I'll give you my thoughts. If Assyria came through to the southern kingdom and were kind of besieging Jerusalem, they had taken over towns, I can understand that they would have left some destruction, which is why it mentions the highways lay waste and things like that. That might be the scenario. Verse number 7 also brings up ambassadors of peace. So even though it's not really recorded for us in the Bible, like it could be that Hezekiah sent out ambassadors trying to appease the king of Assyria, you know, and so that is what these verses, I think these are what these verses are about, but to be honest with you, they're a little bit cryptic for me. Let's continue then, verse number 9. It says, the earth mourneth and languisheth, Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down, Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. All right, so again, we have these different areas, Sharon, Bashan, Carmel. It seems like these are other places the Assyrian army went through and conquered, okay? And so as there's war and conquering and oppression happening, the Bible tells us in verse number 9 that the earth mourneth and languisheth, okay? And this is the concept that we also read about in the New Testament. Can you come with me to Romans chapter 8? Come with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. And so as the earth is mourning and languishing, God says that he will rise. Okay, he'll be exalted. He'll be the one that is lifted up. And I think this is again reminding us that we're never going to be satisfied with this earth, because there's always corruption, there's always mourning, there's always wars, there's always oppression, okay? We're not going to have peace on this earth until it is the Lord God who is exalted, and He ultimately brings us peace, because He is the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Romans 8:22. And the reason I'm taking you here is just to show you, again, how the earth or the creation is mourning, or as it says here, it groaneth. In Romans 8:22 it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You know, Paul is saying that creation itself is like in pain, okay? And it's been in pain since man sinned against the Lord God. And ever since there's been sin, there's been death, okay? And ever since then, there's been warfare, and there's still warfares today. And so the whole creation groans and travails. And then it continues in verse number 23. It says, "And not only they," so not just the earth, not just creation, "but ourselves also. We're also in pain. We're also groaning." It says here, "which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," right? Because we know we fail, and we sin, and we're weak, and we make mistakes, and we're like, "Oh man, we're stuffed up again. Messed up again. God's going to be upset with me." Like, groaning within ourselves is a working of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit in our hearts. But this is why, because we're waiting, as it continues there, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? So all of creation and all of believers, we're groaning and waiting for the resurrection, or the redemption of our bodies, which of course, when Christ comes back at the rapture, He gives us those new bodies. All right? So I believe in Isaiah 33, he's pointing to the same thing, like the earth mourns and languishes because of the death and warfare and all the sins of the earth. But you know, even creation is waiting for that great day of resurrection. One day, the creation itself is going to have its own redemption. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will change at that point. Okay, but the reason I read that passage to you is because I do see at this point, like we're starting to transition. We know when it's about the rapture, we're talking about end times. It seems like around this point is when we're transitioning to end times events. Okay, but not yet, not completely just yet. It just seems like it's heading in that general direction. So come back with me to Isaiah 33 in verse number 11. Isaiah 33 in verse number 11. It's okay. This is quite interesting, because what we're about to read here is a comparison with the saved and the unsaved, okay, of those that were living in Judah at the time of Isaiah. And it says here, in verse number 11, "Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up, shall they be burned in the fire." Okay, so again, if we're starting to transition to end times events, God is telling the spoiler that they're going to be destroyed by fire. Okay, now, what does this remind me of? If the earth mourning and languishing is a picture of its desire of seeing the redemption of the saints, the new resurrected body, we know that takes place at the rapture. But then what follows the rapture? The wrath of God, okay? Now, I'm going to quickly read to you from 2 Thessalonians 1:7. You don't need to turn there if you don't need to. You know these verses. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter, verse number 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." And then it says this, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So the Bible tells us that when Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, and that's when the rapture takes place, when we're caught up together within the clouds, that He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. And how is He going to take vengeance? In flaming fire. And so it seems like, as we're going through Isaiah 33, that Assyria, or the kingdom of Assyria, is now being used as a symbol or a picture of the tribulation period when God's people are being persecuted by the Antichrist and his followers. Okay? And so God is telling them they're going to be wiped out by fire. And so this is what I believe is happening. And again, this transition is taking place. If you're still there in Isaiah 33, look at verse number 13. Isaiah 33, look at verse number 13. It says, "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid." Okay, so Zion, remember, is used in conjunction with Jerusalem. And so in the time of Isaiah, okay, he's talking about his current day Jerusalem, his current day Jews that live on the land. He says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness have surprised the hypocrites." So it's time to name some of the sins that these people have. Hypocrisy is one. It says, "Who among us, so fellow Jews in Jerusalem here, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" That's an interesting question. If God is going to wipe out the spoilers with fire, who are you who are also going to be wiped out by that fire? He's saying that some of you guys are sinners. Some of you guys aren't right with the Lord. Remember what we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Those that obey not the gospel are the ones that are going to be taken out by the flaming fire of Jesus Christ. And so this question's been asked. Who of us, as far as those that were living in Jerusalem in the time of Isaiah, is going to be wiped out with the same fire that God wipes out the spoiler? Okay? And then, not just from an earthly perspective, but the next question says, who among us, verse 14, the last phrase there, whom among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? What's everlasting burnings? Hell, the lake of fire. So it's not just who's going to be wiped out on the earth with the spoiling armies or the armies of the Antichrist or the Assyrians or whatever you want to position it as. But who of you are also going to go to hellfire forever, for everlasting? So we see that Isaiah starts to ask the question, like, who's saved and who's not saved? Which of you are going to be wiped out by God, by the fires, and which of you guys are righteous? He now compares, he brings up the righteous in verse number 15. "He that walketh righteously." So now he's comparing the difference, right? Now again, for those of us that are saved, you're righteous. Did you know that? But whose righteousness do we have? Jesus' righteousness. Okay? The only reason, you know you're not righteous. You know your flesh is not righteous. This is why you needed a Savior, okay? We go to heaven based on the righteousness of Christ. His imputed righteousness upon us, okay? But once you're saved, okay? Once you're saved, and we know that salvation is a free gift. We know that salvation is not of works. It's faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone that saves us, okay? But as believers, should we just be, all right, I'm saved and going to heaven, so just, well, I'm going to heaven anyway, what's the point? I'll just live an ungodly life. That shouldn't be our attitude, right? I mean, even if we did, we're still going to heaven. It's a free gift. But we also want to earn the everlasting rewards. We want to lay up our treasures in heaven. And the Bible is very clear that when Christ rules, those that served him faithfully, okay, we see this in the parables of the talent, the parable of the pound. Those that served faithfully, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be given positions of authority, you know, higher positions of authority in his kingdom. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, the millennial reign of Christ, we're not all going to be equal. Some are going to have higher positions. Like, I hope some of you guys are in better positions than I am. And I'll work under your authority, right? If God sets me there. But we're all going to have different levels in the way that the millennium is going to be run by Jesus Christ. And so this idea, this concept gets brought up here in verse number 15. "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions," right? This person is not trying to get the spoils. If someone's oppressed, you don't want to take their gain. You don't want to violently take things that belong to another. Look at this. "That shaketh his hands from holding of bribes." This is the righteous person. Someone offers you a bribe, you know, and you tell, yeah, I'll take that bribe. You know, I'll pervert my judgment because of money. That's not a righteous person. It says, look at this. So verse number 15 is describing a righteous person. And I want you to notice the next... I'm going to upset somebody here. I probably will. I want you to notice the next words, though. Okay? This is a righteous person. It says here, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. You know the problem with the internet today is, because we want to be truthers, right? We're part of the truther movement. And so we've got to share the videos of death, you know, bloody violence, you know, this soldier being blown apart by some tank, these children being wiped out by missiles. And look at the violence, look at the blood. The Bible's telling us here, the righteous stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. The righteous shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. It's like, bro, I don't need to see this stuff. I know the world is wicked. Right? We know there's death and suffering. We know there's oppression. We know there's violence. We know we live in a wicked world. But the righteous says, I know it. The Bible tells me. But I don't need to see it. I need to hear it. I don't need to fill my life with all of these videos that we see on TikTok and on Telegram, and I don't know if you see them on Facebook, but, you know, on these other, you know, alternate social media sites that don't have certain, you know, restrictions and what do you call them? When they try to block content. Censorship, right? We want the service without censorship. Why? So we can see the blood. So we can hear all about it. And open our eyes to the destructive nature of man. But we already know. It's going to corrupt your mind. It's going to bring sorrows to your heart. Yeah. It's going to bring you fear. It's going to make you concerned about upcoming future events to come. And you're going to get in the conspiracy world and all this stuff. And you're going to fill your head with just garbage that God does not want you to fill your head with. And I'm going to offend someone, but we live in that age. Like, I'm the same. I want to hear of blood. I want to see that too. Okay, and when that happens, you know, that reminds me of that I'm not righteous at that point in time. I'm not walking righteously. Oh, but it's the truth. Yeah, so many things are the truth. It's like on Facebook, someone posts two homosexuals kissing each other. Oh, look how wicked. I don't want to see it. Oh, look at this. Oh. Or you saw some drag queen story hour at the library. Look at these drag queens. And I was like, I don't see it. It defiles my mind. I hate it. Yuck. See, the righteous is disgusted by these things. We know it exists. The Bible tells us. There's nothing new under the sun. But we don't need to feed our hearts, our ears, and our eyes on the things of violence and destruction. Amen. It's just how it is, brethren. So again, I want to challenge you. Look what Isaiah is saying. This is the righteous man. Okay? He walks righteously. He speaks uprightly. He despises the gain of oppressions. He shakes his hands from holding of bribes. He stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. He shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. And then he says in verse number 16, he shall dwell on high. This is the person that's going to get a high position of authority in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. So this righteous man is guaranteed to have food. He's guaranteed to be protected. The munition of rocks. He's going to be protected by God, you know, from the Assyrian attack or maybe the end times tribulations and things that take place in that time. I don't know if he kept the finger there in Micah. Can you come with me to Micah, which is the 33rd book of the Bible, right? We're looking at Isaiah 33. We're just making those comparisons. And in Micah chapter 7, please, Micah chapter 7 and verse number 2. When I preach against conspiracies, I get people saying, Pastor, I know you don't believe in conspiracies. Of course I do. I just don't need to feed my mind all the time. And all these violent videos. I don't need to do that all the time. In fact, we shouldn't need to do it at all. You know? Man, we need to get off the internet sometimes. It corrupts. And Micah chapter 7, verse number 2. I just want to show you that Micah here speaks of a good man or a righteous man. Okay? And he uses the same things that we saw earlier. In Micah chapter 7, verse number 2, it says, the good man is perished out of the earth. Micah's saying, there's no one good. Like, he looks around. I mean, there's Isaiah, he's a contemporary, there's King Hezekiah, but he looks around his nation and goes, who's good here? Like, everyone's wicked. He says, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. That's a bribe. The politicians, the judges, we'll judge in your favor if you give us a reward. That's the bribes right there. It says, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. So Isaiah is saying, look, this is the righteous man. And his fellow contemporary, Mike, is saying, there is no righteous man. Like, I'm looking around the nation, and it's like, man, we're so far gone. We're so wicked. And so again, I just want to show you that, you know, they're preaching similar sermons. They're talking about very similar things when they look at their nation at this point in time. Back to Isaiah 33 in verse number 17. Isaiah 33 verse number 17. Remember I telling you that at some point here, there is some type of transition to the end times. Because once we get to verse number 17, it's clearly about Jesus. And it says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Now again, see, the righteous is the one that dwells on high. And so he's been given a prominent position. And those people, of course, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, that they shall behold the land that is very far off. Maybe that's speaking about heaven, or maybe that's speaking about the eternal state. That, you know, even though we know it's a millennial reign of Christ, we're still looking forward to the coming eternal state with our Heavenly Father. Verse number 18. So verse number 18, I believe, is during the millennium. Thine heart shall meditate terror. So what is that about? Okay, so I had to read this so many times to make sense of it, okay? So in the millennium, to meditate is to remember, to bring to mind, okay? And so you're bringing terror or terrible things to mind. In what sense? Let's continue. Where is the scribe? So the scribe is someone that writes historical events, okay? Where is the receiver? I'm not sure how the system works. Maybe someone writes, someone, you know, does the research of history. It says, where is he that counted the towers? So now you have someone else that is kind of like an expert at like city developments, and you know, this building was established at this point, and so it's kind of like a historical context. And so in the millennium, there's going to be this, like, this thought about these times in the past, these historical things that took place. What things in particular? Verse number 19, it compares it. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Let's look at verse number 19 very quickly. Thou shalt not see a fierce people. So in the millennium, in Christ's kingdom, there won't be fierce people, right? There's not going to be conquering armies. It's a time of peace. And so as we're living in the millennium, we're going to remember or meditate on the terrors of the past and go, man, how bad was it in the past, and how good is it now that there are no fierce people? Does that make sense? Hope that kind of makes sense, right? So like in the millennium, we're going to be, wow, like this is like a completely different world, completely different society, completely different people. Man, it's so great to have Lord Jesus Christ ruling over the whole earth, because we can be at peace. Man, remember those days? You know, when America was constantly in the Middle East? You know, remember 9/11 and all these things that took place? Remember Russia and Ukraine and all these issues? Praise God that we don't have to deal with all that anymore. That's kind of what it's trying to bring to our thoughts here, okay? That we won't see those fierce people. It says that of people of a deeper speech that can perceive. The idea there is that, like, the Assyrians spoke a different language to the Hebrews, and so there's not going to be like, what are they talking about? Like, you know, are they spying on us? Are they out to get us? It's kind of like that sensation, that those fears, those concerns will not exist during the millennial reign of Christ. Verse number 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Quiet, again, a peaceful place. Okay? Because Christ is ruling from that area during the millennium. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down, Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. It's so different to the words of Jesus Christ when he speaks of the destruction of the temple. He says, not one stone will be left upon another. But now, Jerusalem, no, it's a place where not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Okay? It will not be destroyed. Verse number 21. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no gully with oars. Sorry, did I remove? No, I am reading that. Wherein shall go no gully with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. All right, very quickly. So he's saying here that in the millennium, Jerusalem will be a place of rivers and streams. And I just preached on this yesterday with New Life Baptist Church, okay? So just very quickly, come with me to Zechariah 14. I want to show you this. Come with me to Zechariah 14 and verse number 8. Zechariah 14 and verse number 8. Zechariah 14 and verse number 8. And you can listen to that sermon last night if you want. But in summary, when Christ comes back at the end of the wrath of God and he begins his millennial reign, when Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives, you may know that it cleaves and a valley opens up, okay? But not just that. The Bible tells us that the topography of the land will change. Certain areas will rise. Certain areas will come down to valleys and plains. Like, Christ is going to rearrange what Jerusalem and the surrounding areas all look like. And Jerusalem is going to be lifted up on a high place. And it says here in Zechariah 14, verse number 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So with Jerusalem being lifted up, that makes sense. If it gets high on a high mountain, then you've got these rivers coming through, coming down the mountain, into the plains, into the valleys. And so we're kind of being reminded of that here in Isaiah 33, that will be the scenario. That's what Jerusalem's going to look like during his millennial reign. So, you know, when we look at Jerusalem today, and we think, okay, is Christ going to rule there? Well, yes, but it's going to look completely different. There's going to be a complete change in how all of that appears. But let's continue there. Verse number 22. And again, speaking of Christ here, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. So in the millennium, who's the king? The Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who passes laws? Jesus, the Lord. Who is the judge? Jesus, right? Jesus has control over all areas of authority during his millennial reign. Verse number 23, thy tacklings are loosed. These are concepts of boating, which I'm not very good at understanding. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. What I read into this, the ships being referred to here, probably ships of warfare. Okay, so it's kind of saying like they could not well strengthen their mast. It's like if an army even attempts in the millennium to go to war, that they're going to fail. Like, they're not going to be even able to achieve that. We know at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed. And then he's able to gather a great army against Jesus Christ. But that is right toward the end. But during the first 1,000 years, you know, even anybody that attempts to put an army together, it's just not going to work for them. Okay? Ships of warfare, it's just not going to happen. The inability to make war. And then it says in verse number 24, I'm not sure if you ever even thought about these words. Okay? Again, this is the millennium. It says, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. So in the millennium, there's no need for doctors because no one's going to get sick. Okay? The inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. That's pretty cool. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Again, it shows us that sin, iniquity, is the root of sickness. I'm not saying that if you're sick, God is punishing you for a sin. It's just a consequence. Okay? It's like sin. We're all going to die one day because it's a consequence of our sin. The reason our bodies break down and get sick and all these things is because of sin. Okay? And so those iniquities will be forgiven. We're going to have new resurrected bodies, so obviously we're not going to get sick. Okay? We have immortal bodies, but even those that go into the millennium, they're going to be living long lives. They're going to die from old age rather than to die from just sickness in of itself. So that's I thought that was quite interesting. Something that I never really thought about during the millennial reign of Christ. Anyway, there's a lot to cover there in Isaiah 33. I got through it, yes, 8 o'clock, praise God. All right, title for the sermon was Woe to the Spoiler. And of course, it begins by illustrating Assyria as that spoiler. But then it seems to go into the end times. And the spoiler at that point in time, of course, with the Antichrist and his the nations that come under his control, persecuting the people of God. But again, we have this great promise that one day Christ is going to be king, judge, and lawgiver during that time. And brethren, the last encouragement to you is that if you want to be a prominent person in that time, you're going to regret it if you don't aim for it, right? It's 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ. You want a prominent position, a high position, walk in righteousness. Okay? Praise God that you're saved. And praise God that you're saved, okay? But I want you to do more. I want you to be rewarded by the Lord. I want the Lord to come and say, thou good and faithful servant, when we see him face to face. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenging chapter there in Isaiah 33. Lord, I did my best. So please forgive me, Lord, if I got any mistakes there. But Lord, the fear of the Lord is a treasure. And I thank you, Lord, for the fear that you've given me, Lord, to preach your word to your people. Lord, as we come together soon to partake of this food, I pray that you bless it to our bodies. Help us to enjoy each other's fellowship. And Lord, we soon will remember the death and the body, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as we come together in communion. So Lord, I just pray that you'd bless the rest of this service together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I need a hymn. Brother Nathan, do you have a song that you had already chosen?
Redeemed.
Do you have a number for that one? 246. 246. Redeemed. All right. 246 redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. My rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
On the third,
I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. See in his beauty the King in whose lore I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Excellent, guys. We are going to close this part in a word of prayer shortly, but we need to just make sure if we can move the chairs to the side. If everyone can help out, let's move the chairs to the side. We need to get some of those tables down so we can get some pizzas, and then we'll just give God thanks for the food. We'll partake of that, and then after about 20 minutes or so, once everyone's kind of eaten up and full, we'll do the Lord's table. Okay, so. I'm just going to ask Brother Hayden, if you don't mind, closing the service in a word of prayer.
and then we can start moving our chairs and tables around. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thanks so much for this evening's sermon out of the book of Isaiah, Lord. It's a deep book. I pray you'd give us wisdom to help us understand it, Lord, to apply it to our lives.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, to see the wisdom in it. Thanks so much for providing this food, Lord, providing this building, providing the pastor for us, that we can meet together. Lord, to follow your commandments. Pray bless the evening, Lord. Please bless the food. And Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you all.